Let us bow our heads together. Eternal God, in the reading of Scripture, may your word be heard. In the meditation of our hearts, may your word be known. And in the faithfulness of our lives, may your word be shown. Amen. So you may have read the title for the sermon, and I got some funny emails and some interesting comments at the door. I hope it will all become apparent what that word means. I hope. The practical and the paraprosdokian. Between first and second year of university, I worked for the summer at a place called the Rafter 6 Guest Ranch in CB, Alberta, near Canmore in the foothills. It was an absolutely stunning summer and a stunning place to be. I worked as a wrangler, which is a fancy way of saying a sort of apprentice cowhand. I learned why cowboys clad in chaps walk bow-legged after getting off a horse. I wore a cowboy hat. I learned to play the guitar at campfire. I mucked out stalls and occasionally got to ride out into the foothills. It was a magical summer, but it was not all wine and roses. I was out on the trail on my own one day, something we were admonished not ever to do. It was both verboten and quite frankly stupid. When the horse I was riding on got scared by something in the bush, and I'm still not sure to this day what that something was, and I'm kind of glad I didn't find out. I might not be here telling you this tale if I did. I got bucked off. And not only bucked off, but the horse kicked me on the way down and caught me somehow in the chest. And of course, it galloped off. Now, it turned out that I had broken ribs, but at the time I knew I was just in a lot of pain. And as breathing was not optional, I continued to breathe as little as possible and walk. I walked a long way that day. Day had made it into night before I reached the nearest town and spotted that incredible thing that we don't see anymore, a phone booth. There were such things in the dark ages before cell phones. I opened the booth door and remember I watched it fold in upon itself and then stepped in gingerly, moving sideways so as to avoid contact with my aching chest. It was then that I realized I had no money, no coin for a call. I must have been a little bit delirious at that point because through clenched teeth and tears, I began to laugh. My mother's voice came through loud and clear. Haven't I told you to never leave home without a dime for a phone call? Today's readings from the Hebrew Testament and the psalm that I read today, Micah and Psalm 15, are like this story I just told you. They are both admonition and advice. They seek to teach and to prescribe. There's no dissimulation here. There's no mincing of words. There is plain speaking, plenty of admonition, and lots of advice. In Micah, I hear, and I don't know if you hear this, I hear God speaking with a voice of irony. We hear God admonish his people with kind of guilt-making rhetoric. In Micah, God speaks a declaratory sentence as a question. So, I have brought you out of the land of Egypt and delivered you from slavery, and you want to bring me burnt offerings and not your heart as worship. I have brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery for you to burn something before me and hope to have a slate wiped clean, a conscience made pure, a wrong painted lily white. There is irony and hyperbole here. And Micah speaks it well. One ram becomes thousands. A cup of oil becomes 10,000 rivers of oil. An offering of the first fruit of the harvest becomes a firstborn child. This is no God to be placated with offerings that change no heart. This is no God Micah speaks of to be worshipped with exaggerated gestures of piety or abundant, over-the-top offerings. Micah lived in the time of Isaiah, at a time of huge turbulence in ancient Israel. And not a lot, it seems, has changed between then and now in that part of the world. Micah lived to witness the destruction of the northern kingdom at the hands of Assyria, and when he was writing, the southern kingdom was under pressure as well and would shortly fall. And Micah, having set us, the reader, the hearer, up for a big ending, he ends with a gentle giant of a statement on how to live. A simple declaration with a huge impact. It is as if we are being given the acorn out of which we may grow an oak, a forest of oaks. From the Lord pleading his case before the mountains, we hear in the beginning of this passage, his voice ringing from peak to peak, to the Lord speaking in that still small voice, heard in the midst of a throng, or in the quiet of the night, or whacking us upside the head with the advice, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Admonition and advice. Good theology is always both practical and life-changing. Now, sometimes coming to church and hearing of times so long ago can feel really removed from today, from the mess at work, from the problems at home, from the true grit of life, from giving us some hint of how to get through next week or even next day. And sometimes coming to church makes us leave with more questions than answers. And that's not a bad thing. It's necessary for each soul that the faith journey be one where we share, explore, contemplate the uncertainties, question the meaning of life and death, be one where we examine honestly what we will commit to, what we will believe. It is brave, and it is necessary to do these things. And then sometimes coming to church will operate on another level, like today, where we hear very definite admonition and advice on how to get through next day, next week, next year, your life, on how to chart a course for doing, as Micah says, what is good, what is required by God, according to the prophet Micah. And Psalm 15 gives us another such description. It is an entrance liturgy. The priests would stand at the entrance to the temple, which was literally a tent, and would recite this psalm as an admonition to those who were entering. And it is, for the most part, good advice. I would have trouble with the advice to despise the wicked, but the rest of it I have no issue with. I think it's some of the most beautiful words I've ever heard about advice and admonition. It's a healthy prescription. Do what is right. Speak truth. Do not gossip. Do no evil to your friends or quarrel with your neighbors. Fear God. Stand by your word even when it will hurt you. Do not charge interest. And do not take advantage of those who do not have the same knowledge as yourself. Darn good advice. Difficult for us mere mortals to follow all the time. It would seem if this were the test to be passed before any could enter the temple, then we would all be in remedial and the tent would be empty. Sometimes it seems that the bar to worship God, to know God, is high, unattainable, that God is so remote, so untouchable, that worship becomes a terrifying exercise in recognizing our unworthiness. But that worship is not this worship. Stepping through the door of that tent or the door of this sanctuary with integrity, I am here because I search for how to live well. Stepping through the door of that tent or the door of this sanctuary with honesty, I am here because I need to feel something again. I am here because I need forgiveness. Stepping through the door of that tent or the door of this sanctuary with recognition of the time as deep needed introspection. That is this worship. The psalmist is saying, come be moved. Be moved toward that which is good. And you will find glimpses that become breakthroughs, that become habits, that becomes ways of being in the world. The fruit of ethical living is a firmness, a solidity, becomes a confidence in perception and mode of living. In a culture where fear tends to dominate, that is good news indeed. Admonition and advice. Good theology is always both practical and life-changing. And so we move now to the teachings of Jesus. That begins what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Those eight declarations he makes to his disciples, to the crowd gathered there, found both in Matthew and in Luke, and today we read from Matthew. This teaching of Jesus, if we sit with it in contemplation, in prayer, in thought, should lead each and every one of us to kneel, not out of fear, but gratitude, should cause the sapling to grow from the acorn, should be life-changing. I stumbled upon a literary device recently that I had never come across before, a paraprosdokion. It is a figure of speech in which the second half of a statement causes the hearer to reinterpret the first half of the statement. It comes from the Greek and it means beyond expectation. They are statements that can be profound or funny or silly. They are statements that can cause a mental double take, like this one by Groucho Marx, time flies like an arrow, fruit flies like a banana. Or, change is inevitable, except from a vending machine. Or this one by Churchill that at first glance seems nonsensical, but is actually quite powerfully simple and evident. There, but for the grace of God, goes God. At first you laugh, the mental picture of God perhaps on a bike whizzing by waving, and then you think, some circular, profound, and ultimate comfort-making thinking. Thank God for the grace of God that lets us know that God stays with us. Thanks God. Now, I stumbled across this term, paraprosdokion, and I love saying it, it sounds wonderful, when I was looking up the words to a song by the 60s group, The Hollies. The title is taken from a tale apparently told in 1918 about a young Scottish girl trudging along, carrying a boy younger but almost as big as herself. And when someone remarked to her how heavy he must be to carry, she replied, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." And there was the title of a song and another paraprosdokion. The second part of the statement causes you to reinterpret the first, beyond your expectation. The Beatitudes, these statements of Jesus as laid out in Matthew, are also paraprosdokions. The first part of each would lead one to a conclusion far different from reading the second. The second part takes us beyond our expectation, beyond our acculturation, asks us to begin to understand why we would act ethically, why we would seek justice, love kindness, and walk humbly. Because they call us to God, to a theology that is both practical and life, all of life, changing. They move us from the work of spiritual growth through navel-gazing, necessary work, but then they move us to the work of the Spirit. They widen our circle. They access our compassion, our walking with one another, our acknowledging and then embracing the vision of the kingdom that this Jesus brings, and indeed Micah taught. The The Beatitudes lay out our interdependence with all of creation, all of creation. Those who mourn know their vulnerability and dependence. Those who seek peace recognize relationship as essential. The merciful imaginatively experience the pain and challenges of others. The humble know that their well-being is connected with the well-being of others. The persecuted know they cannot stand on their own, but need divine grace and companionship to remain faithful. Our blessing arises out of our sense of solidarity and our recognition that God's grace is the source of every blessing. There, but for the grace of God, goes God. Now substitute I. Put yourself in the position of I, not them. God gives us one another that we may come to know God. I'll say that again. God gives us one another that we may come to know God. So when I mourn, I know vulnerability and dependence. When I seek peace, I recognize relationship as essential. When I am merciful, I step into another's shoes and experience. When humility becomes second nature, I know that my well-being is connected to the well-being of others. When I am shunned or worse for my beliefs or the way that I live or who that I love, I know I need divine grace and companionship to remain upright and to carry on. Our blessing arises out of our sense of solidarity with all of creation and our recognition that God's grace is the source of every blessing. Each of the Beatitudes turns on its head the prevailing notion that wealth, pleasure, possession, power, and ease ensure the experience of blessedness. I was in Scotland a few years ago. And at the end of the Royal Mile in Edinburgh is a crumbling church, and within which there is a tombstone of one Thomas Lowes who died in the late 1700s. And it reads, omitting some of the more archaic English, it reads, "One instance among thousands of the uncertainty of human life and the instability of earthly possessions and enjoyments. Born to ample property, he for several years experienced a distressing reversal of fortune, and no sooner was he restored to his former affluence than it pleased divine providence to withdraw this, together with his life." And then in big bold letters at the end of it, it says, "Reader, be thou taught by this to seek those riches that can never fail, and those pleasures which are at God's right hand forevermore, the gracious gift of God, to be enjoyed through faith." Notice in a church bulletin, "Low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday. Please use the back door." In answer and in gratitude, and through the front door, another paraprosdokian, "You are a child of God. Always leave here with that knowledge in your heart. Always seek to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly. And do not ever leave home without a cell phone." Admonition and advice, practical and life-changing. Thanks be to God. Amen.